All right, let's go ahead and get started. It looks like I did actually scare everyone off last week after the little showdown we had at the end. But I am I'm excited to jump into Galatians 6. This happens to be one of my favorite passages to it is one of the most like self-disagreeing texts that I've ever read, and it doesn't seem so at first, but then, and at the end, once we get through it, we'll harmonize it. But like at a surface reading, it doesn't seem like it makes any sort of sense at all. So as we jump into this, let's go ahead and pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. To Galatians chapter 6. And Lord, I just pray for each and every person that's here and those that are normally here as well that aren't for whatever reason. Lord, I just pray that you would bless them and that you would be with them this evening and be with us as we open your word and help us to have a new encounter with you that draws us closer to you. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Jasmine, welcome. Jasmine is a personal friend of mine that I have not physically seen in 2 years. So, this is exciting because this is the first time I've seen her in 2 years. So we'll start in, Galatians 1, and I just realized I need to change my online Bible. There we go. We are good. So, before I actually start reading Galatians 1, I just want to give some quick context to the book of Galatians for anyone who is kind of unfamiliar with Galatians, hasn't really interacted with it a lot, or has and just never knew some of the context around why Galatians was written and what the entire point of the book is. Paul wrote Galatians to deal with quite a few things, as he did with every letter. But the main kind of theme running throughout Galatians is this idea that Jews and Gentiles were having trouble figuring out how to actually like include Gentiles in the whole faith thing, right? So Jews had these centuries-long laws that they followed, right? Centuries-old laws that they had followed. And it seemed, I don't really blame them for feeling this way. Like if I can easily see how we continue and perpetuate this attitude today. But they seem to struggle with the understanding that like the Gentiles seem to get a free pass and don't have to follow all of these laws that we've had to follow for years. And that's not fair, right? Like they don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to go to the temple and sacrifice. They don't have to go and do these things. They get to have this history of not being chosen by God and not following all of these laws. And then suddenly, now they're free to not, but now no one else had to do that either. It almost seems like being chosen by God was disadvantageous for them. And so I get that, but not only that, I would also argue that early Israelites in this period did not have a kind of full understanding of the grace and forgiveness aspect, having all of Scripture to reference from. So they had to wait for these letters from Paul to arrive. They had to wait for all of this instruction. And so during that time, in between letters from Paul, in between instruction from church leaders, they were trying to figure things out on their own. And naturally, what do you do when you're trying to do something new? Is you eventually, happens very often, you end up going back to the way that you are comfortable and the way that you are familiar with. And not only that, operating out of that kind of operative jealousy, you would want others to end up having to do the same things that you did. Maybe this guy who's writing to us and we have to wait on, maybe he's just lost his marbles. Maybe we should do things the way that we've always done them. So they were used to, if someone sins, we punish them. And if someone sins, we discipline them. So Paul, writing to the Galatians, is saying, yeah, no, that's actually not how any of this works. Here's what righteousness by faith means, the idea that we're saved by faith, not because we follow any laws. So that's all of Galatians kind of of Jews not understand, or Jews having an understanding of sin. The response to sin is direct discipline or direct punishment for that sin, and a corresponding punishment according to the law, right? So we're going to read Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1 with that in mind. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So, keeping in mind that the normal response to sin was someone sins, we punish them, right? According to this law. Now, the instruction is if someone sins, you restore them in a spirit of gentleness. There is no one-to-one now response to sin. The one-to-one response is now we are going to restore you and not just, you know, not stone you, not banish you, not keep our distance from you, not pronounce you unclean, but rather we are now going to restore you and do so in a spirit of gentleness. This is an entirely new way to deal with sin, because instead of punishing it, we are now leaning into the sinner's life to help them overcome it versus simply showing them consequences. But as we move forward, there is one thing that bears clarifying here, and that is restoring them in a spirit of gentleness. It's really interesting. A lot of well-meaning and well-intentioned people have used this to say, like, yeah, I'm going to restore you. You have caught you in sin. I'm going to restore you in a spirit of gentleness, when they don't have that spirit of gentleness at all. So I want to add a little bit of qualifiers to what spirit of gentleness actually means here. Just out in Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, right? The kind of idea here is, living by the Spirit, you will have those fruits, and one of those fruits being gentleness. You will restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So if you are not someone who, if the person that you catch in transgression is someone that you cannot foster those fruits of the Spirit toward, then you are by definition not the one who can restore them in a spirit of gentleness. So if you are jealous with that person, if you're angry with that person, if you haven't to restore them in the spirit of gentleness, because you're not going to be acting out of gentleness. You're not going to be acting out of the fruits of the Spirit. So it is, in doing this, fulfills the second half of that text. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. So a basic idea here is something that Christians get called out all the time for, which is this idea of judging others, right? If I'm mad at you for judging others, and I say, you are so judgmental, you need to do better, then three things have happened. Number one, I've given into my anger and said a biting comment to you. Two, I'm guilty of the sin that I'm accusing you of. And three, I'm not being gentle. So I have not kept watch, and I was tempted to give in to my anger and my flesh as well. Here's where this starts to get a little self-disagreeing. Starting in verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Verse 5, for each will have to bear his own load. This is going to sound like an elementary school question. I don't mean it this way, but does anyone spot the part that seems to disagree with itself? That was not a rhetorical question. You can actually, if you see where it is, or you can unmute your mic and share, but I'm curious to know if there's anyone who sees where this text seems to conflict with itself. And I'll read it again. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. So Sonny, correct, verses 2 and 5. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, but each one will have to bear his own load. This is inherently dichotomous, because how can we be bearing one another's burdens when, like, each person has to bear their own? So this leaves us in a kind of a weird spot. And my goal tonight is to undo this, because what this actually means has very, very strong implications for how we actually interact with someone who is A, caught in transgression, or B, someone who is simply just struggling with a huge load. So there are two words that are worth looking at. Number one is burden, and number two is load. So a burden, and is the Greek word for burden is bare, and the implication or the meaning of that word is simply a weight, or the indication of that word is that this is a weight that is literally too big for one to carry. This is a weight that is too big for one person to carry. Then when we look at load, each one will have to bear or carry his own load. In verse 5, the Greek word is fortion, which sounds an awful lot like portion. The indication here being that this is a much smaller amount and much easier for one person to handle. So when it says bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, the idea is here is you are to help someone carry their burdens that are too big for them to bear. You have to bear your own load. Now, there's still something inherently dichotomous, because how can I bear my own load if other people are helping with it? Right? How can I carry my own load if I'm supposed to carry my own load, but then other people are supposed to help me do that? And this is the overall arching kind of, this is the entire point of Galatians 6, I would say 1 through 5. And this was written as like a whole letter, but this specific section and this passage, I would say this is the entire point of Galatians 1 through 5. So we've got this, just to catch Reggie up to speed real quick. In Galatians 6, we have verses 2 and 5 that conflict with each other. Bear one another's burdens, but each has to bear his own load. The root idea here is that by definition, you actually cannot carry the weight that someone else has. The only thing that the community can do, and the calling and the challenge to the community in this, is that you are to carry that person while they carry the load that they have been given. So the idea is not that I can suddenly take on your burden as if it is mine. I cannot do that, right? The easiest example for me to go to is when my father passed away. When my father passed away, there is no one else that can carry that burden. My friends can be as present as they want to be. They can be as involved in my life. They can take me out to eat. They can distract me. They can help me process. They can do all of these things. But ultimately, the weight of that burden is on me. Like, I can't just like offload that. But all of those actions that the community does are meant to sustain me and lift me up while I have to carry my own burden. So the community's job, when it catches someone in sin, lift that person up as they fight the fight that they have. This is a complete rewrite of history for the Jews, who up to this point have said, someone sins, we respond in kind, right? Someone gets caught in adultery, we stone them. This is earth-shattering for them, and one that likely many of them did not really enjoy up at first. I can tell you, though, that the people caught in transgressions loved this. I want to read a little bit further ahead, because there is something that Paul actually does to address this unfair feeling that the Jews had. And so in doing so, we'll look at verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Paul isn't giving anyone that is caught in transgression a free pass to continue doing so. And in fact, this entire point is, if everyone is responsible for their own works and their own burdens and how they treat one another, if someone is sowing from their own flesh, where the anger and malice and drunkenness is, then that person will only reap those rewards, regardless of what the community does for them, because God's got all of eternity in mind. So when Paul says God is not mocked, he's saying, yes, that person is sinning. They've been caught in sin, but you are called to lift them up and sustain them through this so that they can overcome it. And don't worry, if they refuse to listen to the community, if they abandon it, if they choose their own way, they don't just get a free pass. They will reap what they sow, and they will, and God is the one who then is responsible for doling that out, not the community. It's a huge shift in this mindset. Now, Reggie, I'm curious if you are in a position where you can unmute yourself. I want to hear what this moment in the Lord of the Rings is. You can also just type it if you can't unmute yourself. I'm going to trust that you're typing it. But Matt, I see your comment there. Mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. That's exactly what this is. Within Christianity specifically, we tend to have a very behavioral modification mindset. This idea that we need to fix one another or get rid of sin. And that seems to be the entire point, is just to get rid of sin. When in reality, that's not the point of Scripture. It turns out the point of Scripture is to tell this story of God relentlessly pursuing his creation and ultimately restoring his creation and spending all of eternity being that his beloved creation gets to spend eternity with him. So when we focus only on behavioral modification, we stop valuing people as people and value them only by their behavior. So this idea of leaning into a sinner's life, in fact, embracing them almost even more than they were embraced before, so that they can, through that love from the community, be sustained until the point that they actually overcome this, that's entirely transformative for them. And this was for me, because this changes the it completely, for me specifically, it changes the way that anyone is hurting. Now, this isn't meant to be this big, like, mind-blowing thing necessarily, but I think this sheds a little bit more light on how God really does want his community to take care of itself. Not saying that he doesn't also take care of his community, but so I would love to hear some thoughts, hear some questions on all of that. I'd love to know if there's anyone who does have any questions or anything like that. Go ahead and respond, unmute, do whatever. I will be silent.
I just put in the chat the behavior modification. If our focus is only on that, we almost have more of a sin consciousness and we're almost focused on the sin itself. So we start getting into this, do this, don't do this. So if we're so focused on not doing something, it goes back to what Scripture says, the very things I do want to do, I don't do. And those things I don't want to do, I do, because you're constantly focused on it. So if that's your focus in your walk with God of what you can't do, then you're so focused on what you can't do, you actually don't fulfill what God's wanting you to do. So I think that was the thought that I just wanted to build on that I've been getting through this discussion so far of behavior modification, like only being the focus. And I've seen that. So.
Yeah, it becomes less about restoring someone and less about actually building them up. And it becomes more about accepting or rejecting them based on the behaviors that they have or the lifestyle habits or choices that they make. And this is someone, by the way, that the implication for Galatians 6 is that this is someone that is a part of your community already, not some stranger. This is someone within your gates that likely, if they've been caught in transgression, they have betrayed the trust in the covenant they've made by entering that community and being a part of it. Like, this is someone that when they are caught in transgression, fracture the community by having seen it happen and by having been caught in that transgression, right? So this is like, this is something that is actually intensely personal as a result.
I have personally struggled a lot with verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And I know this isn't quite the context that you were bringing this up. This isn't necessarily 100% relevant to what we've been talking about, Ryan. But since we read it, I wanted to touch on it because I can think of so many people in my life that I've observed off the top of my head who are really bad people and have done really bad things. And I don't feel like they're reaping what they sow because it seems, at least on the surface, that every material success and happiness has been handed to them. And on the other hand, I've seen people who I think are very good people who constantly do very good things and they deny themselves every single day. And they care about everyone else more than they do about themselves. And I feel like they've been denied every material happiness and this and that. And they have a lot of hardships in their life. And so I'm not saying verse 7 has never been true, but there's so many instances in my life where I can personally testify. I'm like, I feel like that's just, I feel like in so many cases, it's not.
Thank you for sharing that. And I think there is plenty of space to address this and talk about this right now since we did read it. So I appreciate the transparency in sharing that. Matt, it looks like you share that sentiment. Is there anyone else that shares that sentiment or has any sort of response to that before I give one? Right, y'all need to calm down with how quickly you respond to my questions. This is stressful. So my response to that actually comes, in the next two verses. I do think the next two verses answer your question or answer that concern, albeit it may not be an answer that we necessarily like right away. Verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, and the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So the world, and especially if you're in America or in any sort of semi-capitalist country, doesn't matter. Let's just say the world. I'm going to modify that backwards. I'm just going to change that. But the world is set up in such a way that cheaters win, right? When we look at someone in power who we think is corrupt or we think is, we would say is abusing their authority or abusing their power, or someone who got there in corrupt ways and was paid off or bought or whatever. And then we look at someone who's really a good person and we would say, I want that person to be a leader. Why won't they be the leader? The problem is that one of the qualities that makes that good person, that would make that good person perfect for that position, is the very fact that they don't want that position because of who they are and because they know what it would take to get there. Or at least they know of the risks that they would have to take in order to earn that position. It's typically that those who are in power are those the most likely to want it and give in to the urges or the desires to want it, right? And do what it takes to keep it once they have it. The world is set up in such a way that, yeah, the cheaters absolutely win because it's typically the corrupt people that are wanting those positions. I have this theory, and I haven't talked with everyone here, so I have no idea if anyone's part of a pastor's family or is a pastor or anything like that. I am a pastor, so I fully understand the weight of the words I'm about to say. But it is a held belief of mine that to some extent, there is a little bit of narcissism present in every single pastor. Like, to desire that and to think that you deserve the platform to speak into everyone else's life and have them listen to you. And then to, and my favorite is when people pray and say, let my words be yours, God, and not my own. Like, there's a little bit of hubris there, like a sliver, right? And I fully say that within my, like, I'm not, it doesn't mean that pastors are now terrible people. I'm just saying, like, I think it's worth being honest with ourselves. I think what God has set up is a system to basic, or to essentially say, yeah, it's not about the material happiness and the wealth and everything you're going to receive in this life. This life is actually about sustaining and thriving as much as possible. And the way that we thrive in response to that corruption, other than doing our part to end that corruption, is by living in that community and surrounding ourselves, because we, the community itself, ends up becoming the very thing that can offer that material wealth and happiness to the person who is reaping good things. Because finding content in that community is exactly what someone who would be reaping good things someone who fits the qualifications I already spoke of, would typically, they would find contentment in. The problem is that many of us haven't been a part of a community like that or found any sort of community like that. And to be more direct about this, many of us haven't been that community to the people around us. So what I don't want to do is, Sonny, have you walk away from this thinking that I'm deflecting and saying it's about eternal life. Because I don't want to just write that off and say that bad people get to do bad things for free all of their days. However, I will say, the one thing that I can say is, whatever material wealth and happiness and reward that they're going to get here, that is going to be the extent of what they get. Like, there's no, it's all downhill from here, right? So, and very quickly downhill, by the way, when that starts going downhill. There's no, that's not like a gradual slope. It's pretty much like things were great and then Jesus showed up. And now for me, things are terrible because this was where I chose to enjoy that wealth and that happiness. I think there is a reason why we do keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and looking forward to that. So that's my long-winded response to that. I don't know if there's anyone else that wants to throw anything in there. And I do love that you guys agree with the narcissism thing, or at least no one disagreed strong enough to challenge me on it. Though if you do want to challenge me on it, that's fine too. But yeah. Anyone want to add any thoughts here or ask another question and throw it out for discussion?
No, I just want to add on to that point you mentioned about pastors. I see it, and I see it in the sense of they, and it's just part of it. Because I'm not a pastor, but I am a communicator, and so I know a lot of communicators. I hear the, I don't believe in name dropping, and then like 10 minutes later, they'll drop a name of someone that they've been mentored by, and I'm thinking, is that not name dropping? So, I mean, there is that dichotomy there of like, you know, I'm not, so, or of the, my words, not your words, not my words, and then they speak, and it sounds like their words. So I don't know. I get that. Mm-hmm. I've grown up in church, so I get that, Ryan. I totally get that.
Yeah, that one really I wrestle with, because like typically when someone says that, they're saying they're about to give a message that they know is not going to be received well, and so it feels like this. It feels I'm not. There's no way around that I'm implying that this is what they're knowingly doing, but I don't think anyone knowingly does this. I think they actually pray this with the best of intentions. But typically, they say this before they preach a message that they know is not going to be received well, and then they're going to then turn around and rely on that when challenged and say, see, but like this is, I didn't say that. The Bible said that. Like that, my prayer was answered.
Yeah, it was the Lord speaking. It wasn't. Don't blame me.
Yeah, I'm just the mouthpiece, you know? So it's that prayer ends up getting used in what should be quite honestly a genuine prayer. Like when I think of that prayer and I think of, you know, Lord, let my words be yours, not mine. What I personally mean or hope I mean when I pray that is not let my teaching be prophetic and straight from you ink to paper. My prayer is that the way that I deliver this message, the content of it and the result of it would be something that you would be proud to stand behind and something that would actually, that could find its source in you, right? So this idea of this actually does reflect your character. That's what I hope for. And that I also believe leaves room for me to be like, okay, yeah, I failed there. So that's just me. Also, please don't beat up if any of the other people giving devotionals on any of the other nights pray that. Please don't beat them up for it. I'm not trying to like call for anyone's head here. So, all right. Anyone want to final thoughts, anything like that? Last week we went a little over by accident. I did not know there was another call. I have no idea if there is another call, but I do just any final thoughts. If not, we'll do some, we'll throw prayer requests in the chat and I'll pray us out of here.
I have a quick question. So I was reading Galatians last week as part of this like sticky note faith challenge or whatever. And I found that a lot of people felt like Galatians was like an excuse of not following certain laws that were kind of like in the Old Testament or like in a different part of the Bible. Like it's kind of like a free for all. Like, you know, you don't have to do all these things that you like had to do before because, you know, things are different now. So I just like wanted to know like what your thoughts were or.
Yeah, so.
Or anyone's thoughts.
Oh, fair. Anyone want to give thoughts to that? I will always throw this out for discussion before I usually answer these. All right, cool. Oh, go ahead.
Are we talking about abusing grace? Is that the context?
Yeah, essentially. Yeah, this is like a free pass for them to do whatever they want.
Yeah, well, I mean, it obviously isn't. I think, and even Paul mentions it. I can't remember chapter and verse where he mentions it, but he does. He pretty much does bring that up, saying, "Is this a license to? Oh, when grace, when sin abounds, grace abounds more. Is that a license to sin? Certainly not, and it isn't. But I can see how it could be interpreted that way. But I think it's interpreted out of context. So, floor, Ryan.
No, I appreciate that insight. Is anyone else want to share? Going once, going twice, sold to the man with a blue background. So the first thing I want to say is, especially within the context of Galatians 6, it already establishes that someone has done something wrong, meaning that there is a clear wrong that can be done. So by definition, there already isn't a free pass to do it because what they have done is considered wrong by the community and by ultimately by God. The entire point of Galatians is not necessarily that everyone gets a free pass to do whatever they want because now they don't need the old law or they don't have to live by the old law. The point of Galatians is that if you are living in the Spirit, you don't need anyone to tell you what the law is because by living in the Spirit, you will naturally begin to do the things that you should have been doing all along. You will naturally begin to love your neighbor more. You will naturally begin to do these things that you should have been doing and weren't. And because you weren't living by the Spirit before, we had to tell you what to do. In fact, not only because you weren't living by the Spirit, but because, especially within the context of ancient Israel, you were literally enslaved for 600 years. And then it happened again and again as they were taken captive. Their culture, their history, their norms, everything gets erased time after time after time. It makes sense to me, the way that I view like all of the Old Testament laws in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers, well, mainly Leviticus and Deuteronomy and some of Exodus is it almost feels like some sort of shower, like some sort of like, we're going to get you cleaned off and let you know what clean looks like again so that you can now continue forward. And the idea with Galatians is, cool, if you're going to live by the Spirit and be a part of this community, this is what that looks like. And these are, for those of you who aren't seeing this, I'm going to spell it out. This is what that living by the Spirit will result in. So anyone who isn't living in the Spirit is going to result in these other things. And that's how you know. That's the evidence that you know they are not living by the Spirit, which means that we have two choices. And depending on the severity of their transgression and the habitual nature of it and their refusal to submit to the community that they've entered into covenant with by becoming a part of, then we either lean in and help and sustain them through it, Or we say, you have clearly chosen this, and you have chosen to break this covenant with us. You've chosen a different life, and we're going to let you live that life by telling you that that's not acceptable here. So if that's what you want, it cannot exist within this community. And that's where in Corinthians, for example, Paul's like, yeah, have no such association with people like that. So I hope that answers that question a little bit more. Sweet. We did it, team. Good work, everyone. So go ahead and drop some prayer requests in the chat. I'd like to copy them into a Microsoft Word document for myself so that I can continually pray over them throughout the weeks. And I need to open my document from last week. But yeah, go ahead and drop some prayer requests in. All right, cool. Let's go ahead and pray. And then Tim is here, so I'll turn it back over to him. Heavenly Father, thank you for everyone here, and thank you for the community that's being built through Adventist Young Professionals. Just want to pray a blessing over everyone here. And Lord, if there is someone that they know that they can reach out to help sustain them through a difficult time or through a sin that they're struggling with, then Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage to do so. And Lord, protect them from falling into the same temptations as the person they're trying to help. Lord, give them the strength that only comes from you to be the community that you've called us to be. Lord, we pray for any prayer requests, shared or unshared, and pray for Matt, for wisdom and for him and his loved ones and salvation for his loved ones. Lord, I pray for Jasmine, and Lord, give her a renewed heart that naturally begins to desire, obeying and doing the things, Lord, that you have called her to do, and that you call her and Lord, give her the courage and the strength to be the person and to become the person that you were calling her to be. And Lord, pray for Unique that God will also that you would put a desire in her to follow Jesus more, that you would motivate her and that you would give her the tools that she needs in order to pursue you the way that you've called her to do so. Lord, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to open your word and talk together and learn more about who you are and your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.